We're thankful that we don't have to read other books. We have one book. And we're thankful that that book's author is your Spirit, using human instruments in their vocabulary. And we're thankful in these early dispensations that you saw fit to give us what we need to know through Moses. And we appreciate it. We are grateful that as we understand these things, that often we see reflected in each dispensation something which tells us something about ourselves, because each one ends in failure. And so often there are those who are brash enough to say, had we been in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't have fallen. And that's an absolute untruth. We would have done the same thing. In fact, we probably would have done it sooner. And we're grateful that we know that the appeal to be independent of God is something that is something that Satan uses with his demons today, and we pray that we might be aware of that, because we live in a world, that system that is designed to encourage and enhance that idea that you can be like Elohim. May you bless us in our time to study now, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We are forced to move rather rapidly through these, because I think I've done this in four quarters of 12 hours each quarter, so that's 48 hours, and I didn't even get it done well then. But these are essentials. The chart that is with the syllabus on the web should help understand some of these things. And last week we waded into the dispensation of innocence. It is not called innocence. It is the definition that we give it, because we can see that Adam and Eve were untried or unproven. And so until they were tried, there was no way to tell how they would respond. And when they were tried, we know what happened. Eve crossed the line and Adam sinned. Eve transgressed and Adam sinned. But the key problem with that, and I need to refer to it, he says, God said to Adam, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that issue gave man the opportunity to be like Elohim, but not Elohim. It's kind of interesting, because Satan used that as leverage, and then we see a little later there's a response on the part of God, and it says they become like us. Remember those first person plurals in that early section of Genesis 2 and 3, and in early in 3. The knowledge of good and evil is a pivot point that leads us into the next dispensation. The expulsion from the Garden of Evil, of Eden, brought about spiritual death. They were separated from God. That was separation ultimately. It can be permanentized. In their case, I don't believe it was. But they were separated spiritually. They began to die. So it was necessary to speed up the cycle so they could reproduce and to fill full the earth. Now, we talked about that expectation that they were to multiply and reproduce and fill full the earth, and how often people neglect the malay, the free, fill full the earth. And so that's what happened. Next thing you know, you've got chapter 5 of Genesis, which tells us there is a progression, but that progression didn't start until they were out of the Garden of Eden. I mean, it says, in the day that God created Adam, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created. Now, we talked a little bit about that on the fly last week, and that is, bara is a word to create out of nothing, create ex nihilo. And what was created were not two bodies that were created out of nothing. We know that Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. We know that Eve was built from Adam's rib. And those are the two verbs that are used there, and I trust we got that last week. But the immaterial part was created out of nothing. There was nothing like the immaterial part of man, that is, a rational spirit, and it was in the likeness of God in that sense. They lost the image, but they retained the likeness. And then what happens, this is Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his own likeness. And you see, it was his likeness here, and interesting, because it was the likeness of God, after his own image, his image. It wasn't God's. And called his name Seth. And then we go down through this genealogy, in which it is very clean in here. It says, you're born, you live so long, you have children, and then you die. And so the idea is it's a repetition except for the one exception, and that is Enoch. And that's in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God and was not. And we won't talk too much about Enoch, but it's interesting. The rest of them died in this matter. Now, the dispensation of conscience begins in 3:22. And there we have this plural that I mentioned earlier. It says, Jehovah Elohim said, the Lord God said, and I'm going to go ahead and just translate as I go, and I'll use the Hebrew titles. Jehovah is a term that you're going to read in American Standard 1901. I would probably prefer to, I believe it probably should be Yahweh, because I think it's built on an imperfect tense verb, and that would be the proper pointing. But we don't really know how it's pointed. What we do know is that it comes from the to be verb, the eternally existent one. The form is one. It says it never stops being. It's never a completed action. His being is always existent. And that the imperfect verb form tells us that. And so what happens there, it says Jehovah Elohim said, behold, Adam is become like unto one of us. And it literally says has become as like one from us. It's a min preposition in front of it. And so it's there's a similarity here that he marks. What is a similarity? To know good and evil. To know good and evil. Now, knowing good and evil, good is that which is pleasing to God. It's the word tov. Every once in a while, if I run into one of my Hebrew students in the morning, I might say boker tov or tov. And that means good morning. So it's tov. It's like agathos in the New Testament. Evil is that which is lacking in character. It's not moral evil necessarily. It's rather interesting because in Isaiah it says God created that which was lacking in character. It didn't say evil. You've got a whole bunch of people that live by the translations of the past. And when the AV translated evil, it should have been translated lacking in character. God has nothing to do with evil. It's counter to his character in the matter. And so they had come to know the difference between good and evil. And I'm just seeing notes here I didn't remember I had here. And now lest they put, he put forth his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and to prevent them from taking of the tree of life. It's kind of interesting whether it's the same tree in the millennial kingdom with the New Jerusalem. Remember the tree on the in the New Jerusalem is a tree of life, and it's there for the healing of nations. This involves living la'olam forever in this case. And so the result is, and we read this last week, let's just go ahead and read 23 and 24 out of the chapter 3. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to serve as a slave the ground from which he was taken. The word till, some will do that. I think it became part of the vocabulary. The word till as far as vocabulary because of its use when the ground is cursed a little, in here. And so but it's the word avad or the word slave. There was a slave named Obed Edom, and a slave from Edom, because that was his name. He was probably born a slave. And that's the word here. And so he would till the ground from whence he was taken. I know Don's on here. He's looking at the text. He's smiling because we have a pu'al here, which is not a real common form in Hebrew. So he drove man out, drove Adam, Ha'adam, Adam, out, and he placed in at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, kill the S if you're following in the AV, it's already plural when it says im, cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. This turning and turning and turning. The first rotary lawnmower. Not quite. And so this is where it begins. They're kicked out of the garden. They're expelled from the Garden of Eden. And they begin this process that ultimately is going to cause them physical death. They don't have access to the tree of life. So they will not be able to live as that would provide. We have no idea from the grammar here whether if you took of the tree of life once or you had to take it on a regular basis in order for it to live. We don't have that. They flunked the test, so we don't have any answers. And so that's the beginning of it. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 4, we are introduced to the steward of this dispensation. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "For I have begotten, or I have gotten a man from Jehovah." It can be from with or just Jehovah. There's two letters in the Hebrew. One can be a sign of a direct object, or can be a preposition. Interesting. You have a threefold description of the reproductive process for this first offspring. And as a result, and it's interesting in Hebrew, it's really quite specific. Now we don't have, the term for labor here. It just says conceived, she knew, which involves a concept of, copulation. She conceived, that is, she was inseminated, and then she produced, she bore, she, and I kind of smile when I think of it, because normally you're going to have this word heel in Hebrew, and it's a word for labor, to have labor. It means to writhe or turn or to dance. But it's not here. And, that's not terribly important here, but it's interesting how Hebrew works in this. And so, she has this guy and she calls him Cain. The reason the verse says what it does, his name Cain is, keen. It has a kof, a yod, and a nun. And then the verb is kana. And it goes to that kind of a two-letter form. And so his name is found, I have gotten, I have acquired, I have, purchased, purchased, that word is used purchase later in the Old Testament, but I've gotten a man. And she bare his brother. She bare his brother Abel. Hevel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground, or a slave of the ground. Now, what is interesting here, you have Cain's name identified because of her response to it. I am not sure whether Abel's name was given to him at birth or whether it was given kind of as a memorial to him after his murder. Havel is our term. There's a fun little book that most people have ignored in the Old Testament, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, "A vanity of vanities, saith Koheleth, vanity of vanities, the whole thing is vanity." Now, you heard the word vanity 5 times in my translating of it. And the word vanity is Havel. It's his word. And so his name really means vanity, and it could have been given him later after his, we don't know how old he was when he died, when he was killed. We don't know very much about it in that matter. And so that's what happens to him. But Cain is the head, and he was the firstborn. He was the head of a family. Now, man enters the dispensation in certain conditions, and I have given you a list on page 13. And he went in, he possessed the ability to distinguish good and evil. That's Genesis 3:22. And so he's no longer innocent. He flunked the test. He didn't pass. And so now he has this, I mean, a lot of people say, oh, it's wonderful to know the difference between good and evil. Well, I, for one, would have liked to try it out the other way, but I'm waiting for the day when I have that enablement after we see him as he is and are made to be like him. They understood the importance of the tree of life to physical existence in 3:22. They couldn't have any access to it. They began to die. The process of dying takes place, and I've often used this illustration. I don't know whether that I ended up with diabetes just so I'd have this illustration or not. But we take this HCA1C test, they call it the A1C, which is a hemoglobin test. And depending on your doctor, if you have diabetes, they will take that once every 3 or 4 months. And the reason for that is your cells are dying. Your red corpuscles are dying. And so what happens, every 3 or 4 months, you have a new batch. And generally they're not as strong as they were before. And what happens with diabetes, on the red corpuscles, when you are not assimilating glucose like you're supposed to, it will form a coating on your corpuscles, and you can read it with an A1C test. And so I learned, if I wasn't dying, that test would only be the same all the time. And so I take my glucose readings every day. And it's kind of funny. I know that you, with A1C test, it doesn't lie. Yesterday I took a test and I said, no, something's wrong here. So I went and took another finger and poked it and pulled the blood and I had, what was it, spread 50 in numbers. So something was weird. Of course, I took the lower one when I wrote it down. In that matter. But we're dying. Thank you, Adam. All of the problems these old physical bodies have came because of the fall. And I know some people think I'm being funny when I say thank you, Adam. But I think about that rather often if it wasn't for the fall. A lot of these issues we have would not be. These bodies are not getting any stronger as we get older. Then we're ordered to sweat. The sweat of the brow for and toil for food, 3:18 and 19. We read that last week. Thorns and thistles it'll bring to you, and you'll eat of the herb of the ground. And the sweat of your noses. The word face in 19 is the word af, which is nose, shall thou eat food until you return to the ground, or out of it you were taken. For dust thou art, and to dust you'll return. And then we can jump on down to 23 and be reminded, and we already read it. They had to serve the ground or till the ground, be slaves to the ground. And so that was the result. Adam was not cursed, but the ground was, so it might as well have been a curse on Adam in that matter. So servants are slaves to the ground. Conception of Cain was the beginning of reproductive cycles, and we read that. In order to produce progeny, it was necessary, and remember early before this happened, they were told to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill full the earth. That triple whammy. Interesting little combination that is repeated in other places in the Old Testament as a reminder to human beings. The limited activity of conscience is a guide for life. My generation, and I haven't been too aware of what has been taught in other generations, but there were those who were very strong saying, let conscience be your guide. And that is absolutely wrong. I'll talk about it in a minute as to why conscience can't be your guide. If you don't know something, your conscience can never guide you in anything righteous. And if you don't know right and you know wrong, and you can do that. And I'll use an illustration that I've used for many, many years how that works. It's kind of absurd now, but anyway, I will use it. And so as a result, there's no longer any direct divine instructions to know how to please God. And so they couldn't tell what was pleasing to God. It was impossible. I mean, it's interesting, the issues that, they have a sin nature now. Didn't have a sin nature. But they demonstrated that there was a kink in the hose. There was a perversity, to use the term, that is used in the Old Testament for the sin nature. It was the only nature they had. They didn't have to say the sin or sin quality like we have in the New Testament, but they had this twistedness, this perversity. That was a part of the result. And so they were no longer amoral, but rather they were essentially immoral because of the messed up sin nature. And I get into a little bit later in the notes. So, they couldn't please God. Who's the household? Whole human race. All of the offspring of Adam, that's number 4 in your notes on page 13. All of the seed of Adam. There was not a distinction between, Cainites and Abelites. We don't even know whether, we know that Cain had offspring, but we don't know that Abel did even. Have no idea. We have no idea how many sisters they had. Genetically, that's how they had to produce. They had to reproduce with sisters. Today, you'd have a lot of difficulties, but the genetics were clean, were pure early. And so you didn't have mutations like you do today. There are places in our country where you can go into communities and You have six-fingered and six-toed people. And it's all because of being marrying too close. It's one of the reasons that Ashkenazi Jews have some problems, because they've been marrying, intermarrying too close. And so they have that, Tazsacks genetic problem. And they have to test for it. I just finished reading a book on modern Orthodox Judaism and how it's quite a controversy. When you test, you can test a fetus after 4 months, see if they have that genetic problem, because if they happen to have it, generally they understand that child, when it's born, will not live more than 4 years. And so the issue among them, your Orthodox Jews definitely were not in favor of abortion, and it became a major issue as a result of that undiscovery. The responsibilities, and again, don't forget, conscience dominates. Knowing God, was man going to try to please him? In 4:3 it says, in the process of time, literally at the end of days, it came to be that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. Notice who brought the first offering. Cain did. What do we know about Cain? We know that Cain was a tiller of the ground. So he brought vegetables of some kind, something of produce from the ground, to give an offering to the Lord. Why would he ever want to give an offering? Is there any pattern? I believe there was. I believe when God slew those animals to give them garments to cover their strippedness, their nakedness, that was what happened. They gave him a pattern. So what happens, Cain gave, and then Abel also. It's kind of interesting if you read this. It says Abel, he also brought. Now, I wasn't stuttering, I was just reading the extra word in Hebrew. The pronoun is emphatic there. He brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord looked unto Abel and to his offering. He paid attention to it. Had respect. I'm not sure that that's the best way to translate it, but it has the idea of he looked toward it with a certain measure of, he accepted it in that. And so, it's kind of interesting. When Abel brought that sacrifice, we have a hint. Let me grab it. I've often thought it would be fun to teach this class out of Hebrews 11. I may save that in the Hebrews series and break it out when we get into 11. Because you have dispensations early, and it kind of breaks it out dispensationally. But in the Abel in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaks. And so you see there's a righteousness because he did this act of faith in bringing it. Why did Cain bring his? It doesn't say anywhere that he did it by faith. He wasn't motivated by faith. He was probably trying to make it easier so that maybe he could get a rototiller so he could help toil in the soil. Now, I'm being facetious, of course, but the pressure of having to grow crops and do a job of it, he probably was on the edge of it, because remember, he was unable to do that again after he had killed his brother in that matter. And so by faith, Abel. We have in the same dispensation Enoch in verse 5 and then we have Noah in verse 7. So you have three men out of this dispensation in Hebrews 11 in that matter. And so the responsibility in this matter was Knowing God, man was to please God, and that may have been part of the issue with the sacrifices. Man was to fear God, knowing good and evil, because that possibility. The only commandment they had to go on was the commandment that God gave to Adam, and they knew they got him in trouble when they violated it. There was an oral revelation that had been communicated, I'm sure, by Adam to his offspring from the past. And so they were to be aware. By conscience, man was to avoid evil. And in Genesis chapter 6, and we're kind of jumping around here a little, in 6 verses 5 through 7, and God saw the wickedness of mankind. The word a singular, and it has an article in front of it. Of mankind was very great in the earth, and every imagination of their thoughts, every formation of their thoughts, of his heart, was only evil all day long, all the day. And it repented. God changed his mind, as it were. Jehovah did that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy mankind, it's Adam again, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beast, the creepers, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. And so you have a passive form there, nifal form at that point. But, I like these, this is a little, but it's not quite like where we were on Sunday. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Unfortunately, the AV translated Canaan, which is the word for favor. It's not like grace, not like charis in the New Testament. And so you can see they were expected to avoid evil, but they didn't. And so God's going to punish them in this matter. Now, what I need to say here at this moment is, when you have this murder, and I could go down, I was, again, kind of reliving some conference materials that I've done over the years and thinking through some of it and some of the details of I went through in several hours in these, but when you realize with the murder of Abel, when he was murdered, and I call it murder, you realize that the New Testament identifies it not as murder, but rather as a sacrifice. The word in 1 John for what Cain did to Abel is a word that has the idea of offering a sacrifice by the slitting of a throat. And but what happens with that in Luke chapter 11, somebody got faked out. This is what happened. In Luke chapter 11 and 50 and 51, it says that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. You have blood, you have prophets. Now let's see, we're going to identify a guy as a prophet. From the blood of Abel. Abel was a prophet. The world system was founded as a result of the murder of Abel. Under the blood of Zacharias, which perishes between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation, or this race. And so what happens, the world system had to be organized. And I'm going to, I believe the reason we know this Satan is what? He's the god of this age, which is the present evil age. He is a prince of the authority of the air. He's the one who is the founder of the cosmos. That is a world system. Like you say, I think he got faked out. He thought that when the fall took place that he would be able to control his old digs, that is where he had ruled before he was cast out of the earth, and the earth was left tohu wabohu, without form and void. And he thought he'd be able to control those who God had put on the planet to inhabit it. What he didn't know was they were going to have a sin nature, and he could not control it. And so the world system is designed for that. What does the world system to do with the sin nature? It's interesting when you look in papers sometimes. Some papers do, some don't. They will list they have a crime column and arrest column, and you will see those who are arrested for DUI, driving under the influence. Drunkenness is a work of the flesh. The world system is designed to control that very thing. It's funny, prohibition didn't work because the world system worked against itself. Murder, first degree murder, keeps some police departments pretty busy because the world system's trying to throttle that and keep it from happening. There's an ebb and flow to that. I'm a little concerned. At my age, at this point in my life, I may be gone before it really gets as bad as it looks like it's going right now. And the murder rate is down in a way. Of course, they know how to manipulate statistics in that. But the world system is designed to control the works of the flesh and to keep you entertained in that matter. So let's go on from there. Man was to bring a blood sacrifice to God. Blood sacrifices. Blood of animals for a covering for nakedness or being stripped of a garment of light. Bring blood. And that was very, very important. Now let me stop a moment and talk about conscience. Conscience, if you hear the word, you could pick something up. Conscience is the English word. In the Greek, conscience is sunoida, or sunidesis, and from the intuitive knowledge word. But the con is together, the sun is together. And what conscience is, a comparison of what someone knows with how they behave, with the intention of preserving their sense of self-integrity. And so they have a good conscience if they're living like they know to live, if their behavior matches up. But if it's contradictory, then what happens? You have a bad conscience. Now, the flaw in conscience is on the knowledge side, which is the basis of that whole concept, the oida concept. If you have bad knowledge, you can have good conscience for doing bad things. And an illustration, and I've used it for, like you say, a long, long time. I probably used it for 40 years. Would be, and it's not quite so contemporary, but in Borneo, you had headhunters. It's kind of interesting because of the influence on Christian missions over there. There are more language groups in New Guinea, in that part of the world, and Borneo was a part of it. And these language groups are all these little tribes that have little languages that they relate. And so they have a bigger per capita of languages than any other part of the world. But one tribe, and they were headhunters. And let's speculate that this one tribe, when a young man became of age, he had to prove, he had to do his bar mitzvah, as it were, to prove his manhood by going and killing somebody from the other tribe and bringing him home for dinner. And if he did it, he would pass the test and be seen as a man. If he didn't do it, he had a bad conscience. In other words, he had a bad conscience that he didn't kill somebody in another tribe, and he didn't bring them home for dinner. In other words, he was didn't eat them in that matter. That would be, and he would have a bad conscience for not killing somebody. I've been reading a little bit about the Holocaust and the conundrum that went with the people in the Holocaust. The SS troops in the camps and that kind of thing. They were so wicked, so terrible, and yet, if they heard certain music, they'd stand and weep, played by a bunch of Jewish prisoners that were emaciated, playing in the camp orchestra. And of course, they didn't dare play any Jewish songs. So what they do, they would play the German songs, and they'd have their favorite songs. And it was funny. I mean, there was this totally different standard. They looked at them as animals, but music kind of softened these guys. And it was, it was a sad, sad story to me in reading that again. I never have been a great fan of reading Holocaust material, but I've been reading the autobiography of Elie Wiesel, and I have gotten into a little of his time in the four concentration camps he was in that matter. And those are beasts, the things that went on there. And some of those would kill without a problem with conscience. And I did not realize until I was reading outside of Weisfeld's material, there were days where they would kill in one camp, Auschwitz, in one camp, they would kill thousands in one day. They would gas them and then they'd make the Jews take and bury them, and then they'd take and gas the Jews that buried them. It just was evil as evil could ever get. But conscience, that is, you compare what you do or how you behave with what you know. And that's what they were to do. They had limited information, knowledge-wise, and so conscience. And so what they did, they went outside of the bounds. The big bounds was they decided they needed some help. They were trying to get over this curse. They were trying to overcome the curse. And so when they had the opportunity to inbreed with spirit beings and produce these Nephilim or Rephaim, these giants, they were only too happy, because as soon as that product grew, and giant would do a whole lot more labor than Papa would. You remember why Noah got named Noah? Maybe I ought to show you that just for fun. Noah, where are we hiding in chapter 5? He's here. Come on. He's right under my finger, probably. There he is. Lamech. Verse 29. I'll just pull it out. And he, Lamech, called his name, his offspring, his son, Nuak, Noah, saying, "This shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord cursed." Noah got his name from the fact that they needed extra help, and he expected him to step right in and labor on the ground and give him a little rest. The son ultimately, after 10, 15 years, would give him a day off once in a while. And so that's why he was named that. Now, that's not terribly important where we are in this matter. Now, top of 14, the test of the household. Guided by conscience would man choose to do what was good. Well, we have a problem in 5 through 7 of chapter 6. They did not. They didn't make a very good, they did continue all day long. Kol HaYom, all day, all the day, every day, they did evil. Why? Because they wanted to be relieved of the responsibility to have the sole source of food rest upon the Father. They wanted the children, and they wanted big children in that matter. Would man use blood sacrifice as a means to approach God? And I believe that Cain felt that that was what was going to happen. It's interesting. I have a, in having been here for a long time, you have this situation where, in fact, I smile. I have a bulletin cover from an old, probably medieval, drawing, that I haven't used. Well, I didn't use it as a bulletin cover. I used it, in a conference. And, so what you have, let me read down chapter 4. But unto Cain and his offering, he, that is Jehovah, had no respect. He wouldn't pay attention to it. And Cain burned with anger, and his face fell. Now, verse 6, and Jehovah said unto Cain, why are you burning with anger? And why is your face fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Won't you get my consideration? If you do not do well, says sin lieth at the door. The word for sin here is katath. And that word is used more frequently in the Old Testament for a sin offering. And that graphic that I used tonight, because I used it in a conference, shows a lamb laying outside the door in that matter. And that's one of the, one of the old interpretations of that katath, of that Hebrew word for it. And so a sin offering was laying outside the door. And Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Okay, I mentioned it already in 1 John, but let's go over there very quickly. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 refers to this, and it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. He slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. What is interesting here in verse 12, the word to slay is not the normal word for, I mean, one of the normal words for kill. It's the term that has the idea to slay as a sin offering or an offering by the slitting of the throat. And it doesn't occur often. And it gives you an idea. He said, okay, I'm going to go one better. I'm not going to give you a lamb. I'm going to just take care of it, and I'll get one of my brother as a good one. He was angry with him, I'm sure, too, in that matter. So that's kind of an interesting thing, but well, I have a center column on that. Whoa, I do. Okay. Sorry, I do that once in a while. My old Bible is tattered and worn, and the reason I'm used to it is because I know a lot of the center columns are good. So that was that opportunity. Would men maintain the purity of the human race? It was a big question. Would they do that? And it didn't happen. What happens? Cain gets sentenced, as it were, having had a skill at tilling the ground or at being a farmer. It says in 5:12, when you till the ground, it will henceforth yield unto thee, will not yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond will you be in the earth. And Cain, being wicked in all of his ways, He was to be a wanderer. And so what happens? He goes and he organizes and ends up in the land of Nod, verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The word Nod, this is an in-your-face thing, I think, toward Jehovah. You will be a vagabond, Nod. He spins off of the word that is used in verse 14. In other words, he stayed in a place. He wasn't, he said, I'm wandering, I'm in the land of wandering. And ultimately we end up with a city and we end up with all the problems with the world system. Other tests, I think, that are here by conscience, would he remember the shedding of blood in Eden? That goes with the blood sacrifice idea. By conscience, would he recognize that God revealed himself through creation? I know he didn't have Romans 1:20. Remember, creation reveals the eternal power and godhood. So when you look at creation, you can see power and you can see a rational being behind it. That's one reason independence is so contemporary with modern science. They don't want God to have anything to do with it. And then by conscience, would they respond to good old Noah? When there's punishment, Noah gave him an opportunity. He builds an ark where there is no water. He warns him. He's a prophet. He warns him. Would they listen? Nope. They didn't want to listen. Net result, you have 8 people that survive, plus a bunch of animals in that matter. And that's that question. And if you want a New Testament reference for that idea, it's 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. So the purity of the race, mixing with strange flesh, 6:2 of Genesis, Jude 6 and 7 describes that. You had a dilemma concerning marriage. Interesting, when you get to chapter 5, you have one guy named Lamech. What did he had 2 wives to have polyandry, to have many wives, but he had just 2. But they had that bit of a dilemma there. His wives were Zillah and Ada. That's in verse 20 and, whoops, it's in 19. There we go. Okay. The activity of God the Son in the dispensation. I do this in these notes because, again, we've said many, many times, where one person is, the other persons are, maybe they may not be revealed in our scriptures, but he was the one who personally was present. He was the one that confronted Cain. In Genesis 4, 6 and 15 and 16, he was the one that gave the instructions and confronted them. God the Father, we know from 1 Corinthians 6, was the planner and the architect. And in 6:5 of Genesis, the Father was the one who witnessed this, and God saw. And Elohim saw. He was the, the buck stops with the Father in the way the decree works at this point. The Holy Spirit, what was he doing? Well, we have it and we didn't get there because of our time. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always or forever strive with mankind. I'm just trying to see. Okay. It's pointed and articular. With mankind, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Little different than what we see in the previous chapter. And the reason that's going to happen is because the canopy is going to crash. And when the canopy crashes, you're going to have water coming up from underground and you're going to have it coming down from the skies for the universal flood. And So that brings the devastation, and you have less filtration of the radiation that comes from the sun, and the days were shortened in that matter. I mean, look at Methuselah, 987 years old. What an old boy. Where does it say that? It's 24, 25. Anyway, he's there. In that matter. Okay, the revelation of man in the dispensation. A knowledge of good and evil is not going to cause a man to survive. It didn't lead him to do good. You have choices. It would really be nice if you knew that when somebody knew good that it would happen. There are more heartaches in families with high expectations because they expect children or relatives to be doing good, and they have a background, and they don't. And they're virulently wicked. I've been reading a little bit about, don't hold this against me, about Jerry Lee Lewis, the rock and roll guy from Louisiana. Jimmy Swaggart's cousin, by the way. And there were three cousins. I'm sure I can't even remember. He's got a third, Gilly. One is a country and western. They were entertainers, all three of them. Same town. Now, all of them grew up in the Assembly of God Church. And they did a lot of music in the church. All three of them. And they all played the piano. And Jerry Lee Lewis went and sowed wild oats like crazy. He had made a profession, but who knows? When you can lose your salvation about 5 seconds. And in those days, there were certain sins that were very normal to lose your salvation with. So anyway, he was old. He's in his 80s now, and he may be still alive. I don't know. But he was concerned that his behavior would keep him out of heaven. And he was pretty concerned that he'd lost it. So in his latter years, he has been trying his dead level best to work his way to heaven and overcome this stuff. And I wanted to weep because he has false hope. If he hasn't had a relationship with Christ because of the grace of God, he wants to play in a band in heaven in that. And that's an issue that it doesn't lead to good. He was in church and there are lots of others. The knowledge of good and evil doesn't lead man to approach God in a proper manner. No blood sacrifice. There's a lot of silence in Genesis. In this early section of Dispensation of Conscience. Knowledge of good and evil does not keep man from the delusion by other created beings, that is, spirit beings. Remember, when you read of Satan and his fall, you read in Revelation of the fact he took a third of the angels with him. And so the great dragon took a third. And so these are all become demons. They're fallen angels. And so man is very susceptible to demonic or satanic suggestion. And we learn that we're very susceptible. Man is incapable of preserving the race from corruption. No matter how hard he tries, he can't do it. It says in 6:12, God looked upon the earth and beheld it was corrupt. Corrupt, was made to go to ruin. Corrupt is okay, but I like to translate made to go to ruin. And all flesh had corrupted his way, his manner of life upon the earth. All flesh had. But God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them. I will bring them to ruin. Same word, I'll corrupt them, if you want to use that word. From the earth. It says with the earth. It literally is from the earth in that matter. So there's some revelation there. And the key revelation, I think, is that conscience is not a reliable guide. All you do is get in trouble. And the more you try. I remember some saying, and I was very young when I heard it, not from my family, but from others in the Lord's work, that it was a parental responsibility to build a good conscience on the part of your kids. And that was totally foreign to what Scripture teaches. So everybody's trying to build conscience. Maybe they'll get saved if you give them a good conscience. They will, and it becomes a kind of work salvation. Now, what's interesting, everything is by faith. Salvation and dispensation, the object of faith, was a visible presence of Jehovah to a limited number of human beings at select times. How often? We know that he was involved with Noah. We know he had to be involved with Hanok or with Enoch. He must have been involved somewhat with Abel. Because you have Abel in, and we read the Hebrews 11:4 passage. I'm not going over to talk about Enoch in Hebrews 11:5 and 6. And then in, we have Noah in 11:7. You have those three guys there by faith. And content of faith was the blood sacrifice would cover evil and so to please God. Judgment? The judgment of the dispensation was called the Noah flood. The destruction of all of the human race except for eight people. We have the names of half of them. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We don't know the names of the other three unless you want to call them Mrs. Noah, Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, and Mrs. Japheth. But there were eight people that were saved through that flood. Most of the land animals were saved. Notice it didn't say anything about fish and that kind. Most animals were not preserved. They were destroyed. Just selected species were continued. And the big thing, I think, it is pretty much inferred in here when you see the flood. Says the not only the fountains of the deep came up, but the heavens fell, essentially. The canopy fell. That ice canopy that was protecting him from ultraviolet radiation, it collapsed as part of the flood, and that shortened the days of life. So man, God's method of dealing with man, let conscience be the guide for doing good. They didn't do it. Let use blood sacrifices to please God. How much does that happen? We don't have enough revelation. Noah did very often, if at all, outside of the, offered by Abel. And so that was what we can see there. The manifestation of the grace of God, he let Cain live. That's grace. He let him live, and he knew what was going to happen with Cain, and he protected him. Any offspring that Abel had probably would have wanted to have vengeance upon Cain. But God said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. And that's gracious. Especially when you see what we've seen already, that Cain was totally unrighteous as we look back in 1 John 2. Then God preserved the race through Noah and his family. Preserved them. What I don't say here is when the dispensation ends. In that chart, see what I said. Okay, the dispensation, the destruction of the race, except for eight individuals, many animals were destroyed. The dispensation ends, and it's not in your notes. Like I say, there's a lot more we could have said in this. But when the flood dried up, they exited the ark. That's 8:13 and 14. The flood dried up. They left the ark in 8:15 through 19. And what happens in 8:20 through 22? They build an altar. And the end of the dispensation of conscience occurs with the building of the altar of Jehovah, where Jehovah reiterates with eight people that they are to be fruitful, or to multiply, and to fill full the earth, and God is doing something differently. And so we have the whole race at this point, and I trust that this gives you some sense. What we learn out of this, though, is conscience should never be your guide. There's not enough good education to give you enough good knowledge to do that. And your conscience will bother you when you have sometimes knowledge that's not so good. I smile when I think of a lot of the knowledge that's been communicated in the church in the past has been inaccurate. And so people have this whole set of social mores, I'll use that term, and they want to prove their righteousness to one another, to God. They become what we call Galatianites, or they become legalists. I guess I need to explain that since I've used the term. A Galatianite is someone by the works of the flesh who's trying to show other believers or other people how righteous they are. A legalist is one who usually is submissive to satanic attack, but he, by the works of the law in particular, is trying to show God how righteous they are. That's pretty bright, isn't it, when we try to show God how righteous we are? But that's what happens. So the dispensation of conscience, I went awful fast. I won't apologize for it, but I think about the next dispensation, government, we're going to be clipping along. Will be in promise with Abraham. We just are skim and cream, and I hope it gives you some sense. And the chart should help a lot in that matter. And I wish I had an easy way to give you some other material, but I don't have it that way, so we won't try it on that. So we'll settle for this chart. Father, we're grateful for the evening and the opportunities of it. We are thankful that we can trust you for one another. We need your strength. We need your encouragement. We need an effective ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and may we be those who are willing to get out of the way and let him do what he wants, because we want to see you get glory through us. And we're thankful we don't have to go by conscience. We can go by a leading of your Spirit and not have to think of what not to do and what to do, but rather just to rely on you and enjoy our position in Christ and know that we're righteous in him, that we are holy in him. We have that position at the right hand where only his holiness and his righteousness makes it accessible. And you count us to be right there. And so we say thank you. May you bless in the next hour. In Christ's name, amen.